Please take your Bibles in hand if you would like to follow along. And this is a long chapter, so I would recommend you have your Bibles open to John 4. John 4, verse 1 through 42. After the reading of the Word of God, we will sing the Gloria Patri. This is the Word of God. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I send you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let us go once again to the Lord in prayer. Please bow your heads. Our God and Father in heaven, we are grateful for the word which we have just heard, and we ask that you will bless the reading and the preaching of your word. We ask that you would grant me, O Lord, not only what to say, but how to say it, to speak in spirit and in truth and by your power. And that we all would receive your word with hearts that are humble and joyful and glad in that news which you have for us this morning. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. There are a few things in the first six verses, these introductory verses, that I'd like to point out before we get into the bulk of this narrative. It says in verse 4 that it was necessary that he, Jesus, had to pass through Samaria. See, most Jews in that time thought of Samaritans as unclean, and so if they had to go to a place beyond Samaria, they would travel all the way around the country just to avoid passing through it. But not so with Jesus. He had to pass through because, as we see, he had an appointment with an immoral Samaritan woman. We also see Jacob's well and that Jesus was weary. The only thing I would say about this is just the reminder that we have that Jesus, as he is holy God, he is also holy man. He was weary and tired from his journey and had to sit at the well. And so we come to this interaction between the Samaritan woman and Jesus. And what Jesus gives us here is insight into this woman's spiritual state and thus insight into ours. It says the time of day was the sixth hour, which is noon. This is the hottest point of the day, and so it is very unusual to be gathering water. And so we can gather that this woman who is coming here at this point of the day is coming here to avoid all other people. We see later on in this text that she is indeed an immoral woman who has had five husbands, and the one she is with now is not her husband. She is avoiding the shame of her guilt by coming when no one will be around. And so what does she find when she arrives at the well but a man sitting there? And so Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink." And how does she respond? She says, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask me, a woman of Samaria, for a drink?" Whatever it was in his appearance, his voice, or his looks, she could tell immediately that he was a Jew. And John adds this parenthetical statement here that says, Jews did not have dealings with Samaritans. And the word there means friendly dealings. In other words, they did not share meals together because the Jews thought of the Samaritans as unclean. And so I think perhaps one of the things that John is drawing us to is the purpose of the ministry of Christ. That it is Jesus who makes clean, regardless of what the other Jews do. But we see this woman, and she is focusing entirely on her earthly matters. And she is very reluctant, intensely reluctant to respond to the spiritual matters which Jesus is drawing her to. When he says, oh, if you only knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus is prying into her personal life, and she is reluctant. She does not need this man. But we know Jesus. We know what John has said of him in the previous chapters, that he himself is life. That he is the light of the world come into the darkness. That he is the person of life, and he is persistent and he is patient with this woman. And how does she respond? You, sir, don't even have a bucket. How are you going to draw out this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Here she no doubt thought, well, no Jew in his right mind would ever think of himself as greater than a patriarch, so surely this will shut him up. It's interesting that her response is no different than that of Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who Jesus said was the teacher of Israel, a religious zealot who was well-versed in every page of Scripture. He was no less blind than this woman who likely had no religious teaching. Her response is the same as his. Her heart is devoted only to the earthly matters. She doesn't understand her need. And she does not care for the words of Jesus as he probes into her personal, spiritual needs. And then we have this interesting response by Jesus in verse 13. He says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. In other words, woman, I am not concerned with this body of water here. This is temporary. You will drink of this water and you will only have to drink again. What I offer you is belonging to eternity. A well springing up into everlasting life. The ESV says here, will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The word very literally means springing, leaping up. It is a strong word. It is meant to convey strength and full satisfaction. What Jesus is saying is if you take the living waters which I offer you, you will be satisfied forever. You will not have to take of this water again. You will not thirst forever. But it's interesting. We could pass by this very quickly, but what Jesus says here in 14, and he says, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water. Surely if anyone were speaking to a woman, you would refer to that woman as her. She. But Jesus says, him. And what he is getting at here is, he's saying, woman, do you not have someone waiting for you back at your home? What will you bring back to him? Will you bring back to him this jar full of water and then come back the next day and the next day? Or will you bring him the gift of God? A well springing up to everlasting life. And so she says, "Sir, give me this water." If we were to stop there, we would say, "Oh, she finally understands." But you all know how the story goes. "Give me this water so that I will not thirst again, and so I won't have to come back to this well." I'd like to point out that Jacob's well there was some 2,000 years old at the time of Jesus, and that well is still being used today. Made me think of what I'm making, and I just think, what am I creating that's going to last for 4,000 years? He knew how to dig wells. Sinclair Ferguson makes the point of looking at this sinner, this Samaritan woman, and he says, how often do we treat the unbeliever, the sinner, as nothing more than a sinner, even as an enemy? But what does Jesus, what does he see in her? He sees her slavery to sin. He sees her spiritual bondage, and he is saddened by it to offer unto her living water. I can't help but think of the Lord's Prayer, which we just prayed. It says, "Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." How often do we look at our enemies and do we despise them? And yet Jesus Christ calls us to love our enemies and to forgive those who have sinned against us. Turn to Jeremiah 2, if you would. Jeremiah chapter 2. Verse 11 through 13. Jesus is so patient with this woman because this is what he sees when he looks at her. Jeremiah 2, verse 11. "Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares Yahweh. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Jesus is so patient with this woman because he sees a woman who is grasping for life, and as she pulls it into her hand, it pours out. She is a broken cistern, enslaved to sin. And then in verse 16, Jesus cuts to the heart of her soul. He uses that pry bar now to break open that heart of stone. He says, "Go call your husband and come here." "I have no husband." So few words and such a quick response. She's done with Jesus' questions. She only seeks to hide her guilt and her shame. And what does Jesus say? He says, "You're right." He says, "You've had five husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband." It's as if Jesus is saying, "Oh, dear woman, You are looking for wholeness. You are looking to be full, to have peace and joy in your life, but you are looking in the wrong place. And he's patient. And so what does she do? She changes the subject. She says, "Well, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." Thinking, now is my way out. Surely no prophet, no theologian would avoid a question about true worship. He'll start talking about that and I'm off the hook. And so he answers her. He explains that the hour is coming and is now here, when true worshipers will not worship either here nor there, but they will worship God the Father in spirit and in truth. That sounds wonderful. There are many things we could say about this, but I will only say this. What Jesus is saying is that true worship is worship from the depths of your soul in truth, in the truth of God, in His Son and in His Word. He says, "The time is now here, woman." And she tries with one last ditch attempt to thwart these statements and these questions of Jesus, which probe into her soul. She says, "When the Messiah comes, the one who is called Christ, he will tell us all things." In other words, "I'm going to put all of this off until later. Stop bothering me with these questions. Messiah will come. He'll deal with it." And you just see Jesus there in that moment when he looks to her and says, "I am he." Many of us have had friends like this, colleagues, who have, maybe we've even been this woman, who say, "You know, one day I'll get the answers. One day I'll try out that whole spiritual Christian thing." And Jesus says, "Oh woman, that day is now. The hour is now. I am He. I am the Messiah. There is no more putting it off. You have looked for your lasting joy in these men who were children of Adam, sinners just like you. Not so with me." It is as if Jesus is saying, "Will you come with me, dear woman?" How appropriate that this comes immediately after John the Baptist looked at Jesus and said, "My joy is complete to the greatest degree just to hear the voice of the bridegroom." Jesus is here saying, "Woman, will you be mine?" Jesus is crying out to her those words which he said in John 7 when Jesus stood and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And then the disciples return. They see Jesus with this Samaritan woman. And both Ferguson and John Calvin point out this tiny detail. The woman left, and she left behind her water jar. It's as if to say, I came here for this well, but I leave here with the Messiah. She who could not stand the company of others, but came out to the well in the hottest point of the day, went into the town and cried out for the joy that was set before her. Come and see the man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? She no longer felt the shame of her guilt, but she went and cried out so that all would hear. Is this not one of the marks of a true Christian? That when God knows every detail of our life, and we know that He knows, that we are not ashamed of our life, but we know that Jesus Christ is greater than our sin. Jesus Christ has set us free from the slavery of sin and the misery of guilt. And this woman goes out, come and hear Him. She received the good news of Jesus Christ. He had taken that pry bar and pulled out that heart of stone. He went into her deepest personal struggles and gave her a heart of flesh. And what happened? Many Samaritans believed. And they came and they heard Jesus. When once I hid in the depths of my heart my most grievous sins, I can cry out now that I am Christ's. He has put all of my sin away, and I am righteous in Him. This is the same news which goes out to you this morning, which that dear woman received at the well. Will you now receive that gracious invitation by Jesus? Come to me, all who thirst. Come to me, come and drink. Purchase without money the living waters of Jesus Christ. This is the good news which comes out to us this morning. Amen. Praise God. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, truly You have given us a great light. Jesus Christ, who is righteous and holy and beautiful, who makes our joy complete to the greatest degree. We praise You and we thank You that He came into the darkness and the darkness did not overcome Him. But even when He was in the shadow of death, He rose again unto everlasting life, that we would be justified in Him, made righteous by His grace, by Your loving kindness and Your steadfast love, which endures forever, O God. Please, O Lord, instill in every one of us here a heart to cry out as this woman did 2,000 years ago, come and hear Him who told me all my life, that Your word would go forth in this place, in this city, and around the world, until every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, to Your glory, our God and Father. May You, by the power of the Spirit, regenerate hearts, making them new, taking out that heart of stone and putting in them hearts of flesh. create in us, renew in us a steadfast heart and a willing spirit to serve you with joy in the grace which you have lavished upon us so richly in Jesus Christ. For it is in his name that we come before you now. Amen.